I did some crowdsourcing for my Facebook page this week, and I asked the question, what do you think is the world's greatest rivalry? What is the most epic battle? Some answers I expected. Others surprised me. Alabama versus Auburn in any football showdown. Basketball's Duke versus North Carolina. Blackhawks versus Red Wings. Somebody's watching the NHL finals. And of course, the Subway Series, Yankees versus Mets. But I also got Roadrunner versus Wile E. Coyote, Elvis versus the Beatles, Pepsi versus Coke. And perhaps my most favorite came from one astute middle schooler who wrote Girls versus Boys. I was surprised, though, that given the number of geeky seminary friends that I have, that there weren't any Bible references mentioned. No one wrote in David and Goliath, or Jesus versus Satan. And everyone missed what I believe is the biggest battle, the most epic in religious history. Grace versus the law. This has been one of the most contested battles throughout the history of Christian thought, and it is something we still wrestle with today. Does grace win? If so, are we still subjected to submission of the law? How do the two sit in tension with each other? Today's scripture from Galatians encapsulates the essence of this rivalry. It is Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but is Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Paul is speaking to the Galatians here. He's having a debate about whether you have to be Jewish to follow Jesus, or are Jesus' teachings open to all people? And if they are open to the Gentiles, then are the Gentiles supposed to be subject to all of the religious laws that the Jewish people follow? Specifically here, he's thinking about the rules of circumcision and food customs. These were hot topics which were debated prolifically during Paul's ministry. They were part of the conversion conversations of the time. Paul couldn't say it more clearly. I do not negate the grace of God. If the righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. To Paul, it is clear that grace wins. Paul's debate is important because the concept of grace is a radical idea that was first introduced by Jesus. Up until that time, the Jewish law reigned supreme. It went unchallenged. God's chosen people believed that they had been given this divine law to follow, and that following it was the way to receive God's ultimate blessing. When Jesus starts his preaching and his teaching, one of the main reasons his message is considered to be so radical is because it challenged the law. It proclaimed that people are blessed for reasons other than just whether or not they follow the law. In our gospel reading for this morning, Jesus encounters a real-life scenario where grace and the law are in tension with each other. The Pharisees are challenging Jesus in this passage because they don't really like this radical message. Listen to how Jesus responds when he is questioned. This is Luke 7:36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," Simon replied, "speak." And Jesus said, "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for them both. Now which one of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." And then he said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." If you look at this gospel scripture metaphorically, the woman represents grace, while the Pharisee represents the law. The Pharisee actually represents the law more than just metaphorically. They were the men in power, chosen to be the authority on the Jewish law. And so you can imagine that they might be a little unsettled by the message that God's grace is freely given to all. They had a stake in keeping the Jewish law aligned with the political power. The woman represents grace because, as the scripture says, her sins were many. She is showing us how to respond to grace that is freely given. And Jesus rewards her for her actions. He answers that she has chosen rightly. This story is only one of many illustrations where Jesus confirms that grace overcomes our own ability to earn blessing. And yet, the law does not go away. Instead of grace winning out in a way that trumps the law, the two continue to sit in tension with one another. Like Roadrunner and Coyote, they still go back and forth. The battle continues. The rivalry grows. And it has continued this way throughout all of history. This debate was at the core of the Reformation. Martin Luther carried on this debate by declaring, through grace alone, by faith alone, because of Christ alone, while still struggling with the idea that faith without works is dead. Today, we still struggle with this question. I think most Christians earnestly still want to believe that they can work their way into heaven. We want to be able to earn our keep. It is part of that good old Protestant work ethic. And so, deep in our hearts, this battle still rages on. Grace versus the law. Can we claim that grace is freely given? What then happens to our good deeds? Do they get us into heaven? Can we earn our way? Yes, this struggle is alive and well. And as we struggle with this idea today, I want to lift up two rhetorical questions for you to think about over the next week. No, I'm not even going to try and give you the right answer here. I am just going to give you two ideas to think about. Hopefully, you will come back next week and have some answers for me. But right now, I am just going to pose two very thoughtful questions. Here we go. Question number one. What if the law is the reward? Let's explore this a little more. In the Old Testament, the law was what you followed to earn your blessing. If you were obedient to the law, you received God's blessing of grace, mercy, and peace, and that was your reward. You worked for your blessings. But when Jesus lays claim to a grace that is free to all, the law does not necessarily just vanish or go away. Maybe, like many of Jesus' teaching that turn things upside down, grace just turns the law upside down as well. So now, with grace, a life of following God's law is a response to God's blessing and not necessarily the way to earn them. Faithfulness, then, is a response to grace instead of grace being something that is earned through faith. When you think about that, how does it sound? If we think about it in these terms of upside down world, then hearing that faith without works is dead makes a little more sense, because our works then become the joyful response to the grace of in our lives. Following the law, living into the commandments, leading a life of faith, they all become a responsive act to a God who is reaching out to us first. I wonder how each of us would change if we took this idea deeply to heart. Would it mean living with more gratitude, more peace, more compassion for others? How would it change our concept of charity to think that we do it not out of a need to earn our keep, but because we are joyfully responding to God? I'm sure each one of us, if we thought about it, could name a person who has had some kind of radical conversion and become the type of person who saw the law as the reward. Maybe it is someone who has had a near-death experience, and coming back to life changes their attitude completely. Or maybe it is someone who's recovered from an addiction, who has hit rock bottom, and receives God's grace with an overwhelming response. They change their lives based on the grace that they receive. And in their joyous response, they become a person who follows the law. Their faith, then, is a response to grace. How would it look if Christians everywhere responded like this to the gift of grace? Maybe living a life in the law is the reward. Question number two. What if the rivalry is more important than a victory? Let me explain what I mean here. Perhaps our faith grows more when we live in the tension between grace and the law, more than if we lived by grace alone or by works alone. In the great middle school rivalry, girls versus boys, neither group ever wins. They learn, hopefully, to live in the tension of each other. The same is true for great sports rivalries. They emerge not because one team constantly dominates another, but because both teams excel and it's always a good matchup. And because, ultimately, we don't know who wins. Auburn versus Alabama, Duke versus UNC, both of them good matchups. And in both cases, you're never going to be able to guess the winner. It's always a toss-up. Even in Roadrunner versus Wile E. Coyote, there's never a clear winner. What makes the matchup great is that they are in constant interplay, and they keep at it. It wouldn't be as much fun to watch. Coyote always won. Do you see what I'm getting at here? And so what would it mean for us as Christians to actively, purposefully, live into the tension between God's grace and God's law? I think many of us lean to one side or the other, that there is a camp of Christians that leans on God's grace a little too much. If you are in that camp, maybe consider how God is calling you to respond to the grace in your life. And there's also another camp of Christians that is still working really hard to fulfill the law. They are trying to earn their way into heaven. And if you are in that camp, count your blessings and lean into the grace that is freely given to you. It is hard, I know, to stay in tension, even in good tension. But the interplay between faith and works, grace and the law, covenant and gospel may be exactly what keeps our faith alive. It might be what pushes us to grow into a deeper relationship with God. And it might be what deepens our faith, stretches our understandings, and pushes us to grow into more mature disciples. Who knows? Wrestle with these two questions this week. Is the law a reward for the grace that we receive? And is the tension created between law and grace more important than either one of them alone? Can a life of faith be a joyful response to God's blessings? Is faith honed when we live in the tension between grace and the law? No matter what your answers to these questions are, the words that Jesus spoke to the woman who has sinned, those words apply to you as well. Go. Your faith has saved you. Amen.